I want to talk a little bit about Jesus being the one who is so close to us that can redeem things for us, things that we've lost. And we see that in nations sometimes, that where God wants to redeem nations. And I think Canada is a nation that God wants to hold close to him. And I was reading this recently where, you know, of all the countries in the world, there's studies done of all the countries in the world, one of the most beautiful and peaceful places on the planet, they were doing a study of 10 cities, I believe, which one was the most, or 10 countries, which one was the most beautiful and most peaceful, and Canada came up as number two on that scale. And Denmark was noted as number one, and the only reason why Canada went to second place was because the Canada spends a bit more on its military than Denmark does. Canada, we are so blessed. I don't believe that those kind of things happen coincidental, let me put it that way. I believe that God has put his hand on the nation and causes it to be blessed tremendously. And so you and I can consider ourselves so blessed to even be living in such a nation, you know, compared to the rest of the world, a very peaceful, peaceful place and has much beauty. But, you know, in the midst of that, we need revival. In the midst of that, the nation of Canada needs revival. The nation of Canada needs a move of the Spirit of God. And I'm believing for that. I hope you are too. Hope you praying that over the nation of Canada over and over again. God, your will be done, your kingdom come in the nation of Canada. Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth in Canada as it is in heaven, so that Jesus will be exalted. So I want Janice is going to lead us in prayer this morning for revival for our nation. And we're just going to agree with her as she prays out the cry that we have for our nation. So let's stand together as a statement of faith that as we are believing for revival for our nation.
We pray we are awakened to you, Lord, and are transformed into the character of Christ. May mankind be brought back to God's original design, to experience life as God originally planned for us. May there be a renewed passion for God and for people, a passion for his word, a passion for his presence, where nothing else matters, a passion for lost souls. I have been brought alive to live again. I pray for all people of PEI to be filled with the Holy Spirit and their faith be renewed. May the Holy Spirit change their hearts, their minds. May all the blindness be gone, and may all people see relationship with Christ. I ask that there be a quickening of vitality, an increase of strength, a fire rekindled. May there be awakenings within the church, within ourselves, our families, our friends, in our community, and ripple outwards across PEI to transform all people and become fully enthusiastic in the Lord. And all become soldiers to glorify you, Lord, and spread your word across Prince Edward Island. Pour down your blessings across PEI, and may every person feel your influence and be open to the things of God. May we become nearer to you, Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes, Lord.
I pray we look to Jesus and become like him. I pray for relationship, deep friendship, which lays a good foundation in bringing us together. I pray again for increase of the Lord's kingdom, that blindness be taken down, that we believe that God is pulling us together, that he is raising us up where we won't see the enemy again. May others see the life we have and want it, long for it, and seek God and the transforming power and love of Jesus Christ. Revive your people, Lord. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. We agree. One of the aspects of knowing God is having a realization that we belong to him and he belongs to us. And this is what I want to share with you a bit this morning about a covenant and about what it means to come to the communion table. It is so significant. This communion that we have with him is so significant that we must seek for it with all of our hearts. And I'm not talking about a head knowledge communion with him. I'm not talking about, well, we read our Bible so we know Jesus loves us. I'm talking about having a sense of being loved. I'm talking about having a real heart experience of God's presence and love in our lives, because that's what covenant relationship is all about. And God is a God of covenants. All through the Bible, you will find that God makes covenant with people. The word covenant in the New King James translation is actually mentioned 297 times in the Bible. So obviously, it's a big deal. The word covenant is riddled throughout the Bible, God being a God of covenant. So we have to have an understanding just what it is that covenant means. What does it mean to have a covenant? Well, I want to read you the definition of covenant. It means a pledge or an allegiance with somebody, an alliance with someone. It means a treaty or to confess that you're in league with someone. In other words, you're hooked up with somebody or you have a relationship. In countries, it can talk about a constitution or an ordinance or an agreement or a pledge between God and man. A pledge between God and man. A covenant speaks of divine ordinance with signs or pledges. And this is important for us to realize that we walk into covenants and there are pledges that are taken with covenants. And if you'll remember, just to give you a good concept of how powerful covenants were in Old Testament times, when the children of Israel crossed into the land of Canaan, Joshua was going about taking the nations, taking the cities that were in the land of Canaan. There was a group of people called Gibeonites who heard about Joshua's exploits, and he was going in and defeating all the kings and wiping everybody out. And so they decided, somehow we have to get into covenant relationship with Joshua or we're going to be slaughtered as well. So the Gibeonites decided that they were going to play a trick on Joshua. Although they were from the land of Canaan, they pretended to be out in another land, because God had told Joshua to go in and wipe the nation clean of inhabitants. And we don't quite understand all that, but that was the order given. And so he wasn't supposed to make a relationship with any of them. But the Gibeonites decided, okay, the only way we're going to survive if we can make covenant with them. So what they did was they took old moldy bread, and they put worn out moccasins on their feet and worn out clothing, and they came to Joshua and his army. And they told him, said, "We've come from faraway country. We've come from a place and, you know, beyond the land of Canaan. When we started out, our bread was fresh. It was right out of the oven, but now you can see it's moldy. And our garments were new. They were brand new, and here they are all worn out." The scripture says that Joshua and the people of the nation did not inquire of God. They didn't ask God, are they really telling the truth? They didn't ask God, should we make a covenant with them? When the Gibeonites said, "We come from a foreign nation, we've heard about your exploits, we've heard about the power of your God, and we'd like to make covenant with you." And so they made covenant with them. They agreed and they made a covenant, they cut covenant, and they went through a process of a meal together, and they went through the process of making the covenant that they agreed that they would be covenant partners. And so when you're covenant partners, what you have becomes theirs and what they have become yours. So they made the covenant, then they sent them away. Then after a while, they heard that the Gibeonites were actually in the land. And they were mad. They were very annoyed. And actually, some of the people were annoyed at Joshua, because you should have known. They might have been saying, you know, Moses, who was our leader before you, he would have known. He wouldn't have cut covenant with these people. But they made the covenant, so they had to keep it. So what happened was, later on, some of the other nations in the land of Canaan heard that the Gibeonites had made covenant with Joshua, so they decided, we're going to go in and beat the Gibeonites. We might not be able to beat Joshua, but we're going to wipe the Gibeonites out, because they're going to fight with them then. And so they came against the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites sent word to Joshua and said, "Our enemy is coming against us. Come and help us." And you would think, Joshua, well, you know, they tricked us into this covenant, so why should we go? But no, they couldn't. because they had made covenant, they had to make their army available to the Gibeonites. And they went and fought with the Gibeonites, and of course they defeated the army. But that was how important that covenant was. That was how important covenant relationship is. Covenant agreement is. We have to wipe our minds clean when it comes to the covenants or agreements that are made today in our culture, because they have no significance. People get married today and they have statements like, it's not as long as we both shall live, as long as we both shall love, or long as we both shall get along, or long as we like one another. And then they go off their own way. Well, those have no relationship to covenant, the real covenant of the Bible. The Bible speaks about once you make a covenant, you must be willing to die for it. And God is a God of covenants. God is the God of agreements. He made agreement with man. And he said, if you'll follow my precepts, you'll follow after me, I'll fulfill all my hand of the my side of the covenant as well. You see, you can read in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, you will read all about the blessing and the cursing of keeping the covenant of God. And boy, the blessing look a whole lot better than the cursing. Cursing don't look good at all. I want you to broaden your concept of covenant this morning. Not only to the place where I'm so glad that God loves me and has made covenant with me. But Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed this prayer. He prayed that his people might be one as he is with the Father. So he was praying that the realization of the covenant that he was opening up to us with his Father might also be understood, that we are in covenant relationship with one another if we are part of the body of Christ. I hope we can grasp this. I hope I'm able to explain this morning to the point where we get a revelation that to the degree that we enjoy our covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father is to the degree that we honor our covenant relationship with one another. We're in covenant relationship because of Jesus and all that he's done for us. We are connected together. Brother and sister, we're connected together. Remember when Jesus was going and he's doing a lot of preaching, and his brothers and sisters and his mother came to get him. They wanted to talk to him, and he was so busy with the crowds, and they came to him and said, don't you know that your brothers and your mother and your sisters are out and they want to talk to you, they want to be with you? And he said, these are my mother and my brother and my sisters. In other words, these are my family, those who obey the word of the Lord, those who walk with him. He understood that covenant relationship, the highest covenant relationship, has come with his Father, but he was also cutting relationship with every brother and sister, everybody that would follow after him. So we are in covenant relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus being our elder brother, you see, we're connected to him. He's our elder brother, so together, all of us together, are in covenant relationship with the Father because of what Jesus did for us. There are many covenants that are mentioned in the Bible, just to give you an idea of the fact that God is the God of covenants. In 2 Chronicles 13, we read about a covenant of salt. A covenant of salt is spoken about in the Bible, and I don't fully understand that, but Jesus spoke about you being the salt of the earth as he ministered here. In Numbers 25:10, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel. What happened was, because children of Israel were going away from God's laws, and they were committing adultery, and they were committing all kinds of different things that were leading the people away from God. And Phinehas was so zealous, he stood up and he took his place and stood against the sin. And he said, because of this, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. God talks about a covenant of peace, not only a covenant of salt, but a covenant of peace. In Job We read about, this is an interesting one because we've been preaching about God take all the trash off the windshield of our spiritual windshield so that we could see clearly. And in Job 31, 1, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Have you ever thought about making a covenant with your eyes? How would you make a covenant with your eyes? Well, you would sit before the Lord and you'd come before Him and you would make an agreement that you would not allow these eyes to lust after things that, to lust after anything really, that you would keep these eyes from looking at those things that are evil. That would be making a covenant with the Father. We could do that with our eyes. We could do that with our mouth, that we make a covenant with you, God, that we make a covenant that our mouth will not speak out evil things, that our mouth will not speak out negative things against my covenant partners. My eyes will not look upon my covenant partners with an evil intent. I will not hear gossip that is spoken about, especially concerning my covenant partners. We can make covenant that way, declaring an agreement that when we come before God to do that, we're asking Him for His help in order to keep our eyes and our ears and our mouths and so forth clear before Him. His power will help us keep those covenants. So Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Ezekiel talks about a covenant of peace. Amos talks about the covenant of brotherhood. In other words, there's a covenant, it seems, that declares that we can come with a group of people and say, I'm standing with you in covenant relationship with you. And I'm going to act as a covenant brother or sister. The Bible talks about there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'm convinced that's talking about a covenant partner, a person that you've come into covenant with. Malachi talks about a covenant of Levi, a priesthood covenant. The Lord declares that over you and I because He's called us to be priests before Him. Acts 7:8 talks about the covenant of circumcision. And of course, we go back to the Old Testament and read lots about the covenant of circumcision that God made with the house of Israel itself. Now, one of the things that God said to the children of Israel when He was making covenants with them, one of the things that He declared in Exodus 23:22, you shall make no covenant with the gods of the nations. You shall make no covenants with them. You won't go making covenants with people who are not kingdom people or people who don't know God. That's what the Bible speaks about when it tells us not to be connected or yoked together with an unbeliever. It's because when you do that, you're binding yourself to something maybe that you don't hold in your heart. That's why it's so important when people come together in the covenant of marriage that they walk through things and make sure what they agree on and what they don't agree on. Because if you have different principles than the people that you come into covenant relationship, you are going to be challenged to go against your principles. And it'll suck the life right out of you. A covenant partner, you don't make covenant with people who have different principles. I've heard of so many people who have went into business, for instance, with other people who don't have the same kind of principles, don't have the same kind of mindset, and they were constantly being grieved in their spirit because their partner wanted to do things that were against the laws of the land and thus against God. It leaves you in a very difficult situation. Covenant partner, you don't make covenant with a relationship with somebody that you're not in agreement. So you don't take that lightly. You see, if we understood what it means to come into relationship with Lord Jesus Christ, when we call upon Him to wash away our sin, when we come into that relationship, it is a huge, huge step of faith that you and I walk into because we're declaring that Jesus Christ is our King, our Lord, our Master and Redeemer, and we are going to trust Him to help us keep covenant not only with Him but with one another. It is a horrendous thing before God when we talk evil of our covenant brother and sister, when we say things against our brother and sister in the Lord. It is a it's an evil thing. And I want us to look upon that as an evil. Too often we take it too lightly. But we must be very careful the words we speak about our covenant brother and sister in the Lord. Well, let me read from you from Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. That is, Moses read these things for the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do it and be obedient. They knew the benefits of being in the covenant relationship with God. And I wish you and I did. The full benefits of the covenant that we have with God. And we would be willing to stand up very clearly and say, God, we'll do everything that you want us to do. We'll live like you want us to do. We'll live like kingdom people. We'll live like people of another planet. I'll put it that way. A planet called heaven. An atmosphere called heaven. We'll live like kingdom people, like we belong to the king. And in verse 8 it says, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. See, covenants were so powerful that they were ratified by blood. There had to be, at that time, an animal was killed. Most often a lamb, a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb was killed. And the blood was taken and, you know, it was sprinkled on the people. I'm so glad we're not there today. That we don't have covenants ratified by blood being sprinkled on top of us. But, you know, obviously they didn't mind that at all because they believed that this demonstration of spilt blood, there was a sacrifice, that this demonstration showed how powerful this covenant relationship was. And they knew that being in covenant with God meant their very survival, their existence. Because they knew that there were so many enemies around them. Now, the scripture teaches, and I'm not going to go into all this about the whole concept of the sprinkling of blood, is that the high priest would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that would cleanse the children of Israel of their sins for a year, for 1 year. And so they would have to go through this process over and over again. They'd have to continually make sacrifices and continually sprinkle the blood over the people and over the mercy seat. Now, listen to this scripture in Matthew. Keep this whole sprinkling of blood thing in mind. In Matthew, Jesus now, he is setting the communion table. He is setting the ordinance of the covenant meal. And he says this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, in the Old Testament, they took the blood of animals, they took the blood of a lamb. But in the New Testament, Jesus was making new covenant, and he was taking his very own blood. He was the perfect, spotless lamb, the one who never sinned, the one that the enemy could have no hold on. He said, the God of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. There is nothing in me, he was declaring, that the enemy could get a hook into and lead him along. He has nothing in me. And Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. So he was saying, I am qualified to be the spotless lamb, to be the one to be able to spill my blood to take care of the sins of the world. It says here that he would shed his blood for many for the remission of sins. The remission of sins, I love this, simply speaks to us about release from bondage or prison. Jesus said, this is the covenant of the blood of the new covenant. And this blood is going to release you from the bondage of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if we sinned, the wages of that is death. The fruit of that is death. Jesus said, my blood will cleanse you from that death. My blood will free you from that. And remission means a release from bondage or imprisonment, forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they have never been committed. Man, I love that. Jesus' blood has been spilled for you and I. and been sprinkled on us. And now he looks upon us as if we have never sinned. Glory to God. No wonder he says, come boldly into the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Yes, because he looks upon us as if we have never sinned, as if we have never cursed anybody, as if we have never even spoken against our brother and sister, as if we have never ever held any kind of bitterness in our heart. He looks upon us as if we've never done that thing. Praise God forever. He loves us so much. Remission of sin. He has cleansed us from it. He did it. In Hebrews chapter 12, 24, the Bible says that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And the blood of sprinkling that speaks to us about things better than Abel. And in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. But he did enter into a holy place, but not one made with hands. See, in the Old Testament, the high priest would go into this tabernacle that was built by the hands of man. And he would go in there and he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. But Jesus entered into a tabernacle not made with hands, a tabernacle that is set in heaven. When he died and rose again, he took his own precious blood and went into the tabernacle that was in heaven itself, and he sprinkled the mercy seat in heaven itself. Because when Moses was told to make the temple, he was told to make it exactly an exact replica of all the things that he had been shown in heaven. Moses was given a vision of the tabernacle of heaven and then told him to come back and to make one like that on earth. So there is a tabernacle in heaven that Jesus entered in with his own precious blood. The blood that was spilled on Calvary's cross. The blood that was spread when he was whipped and beaten for you and me. He went in there and sprinkled it. And that's why you and I, he did it once and for all. Our sins, we don't have to go through it every year. The blood of sprinkling. And because of that, Isaiah says, can a man forget her nursing child? Or pardon me, can a woman forget her nursing child? And not have compassion on the son of her womb. Oh, surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I will not forget you. You know, think about it. You know, so many have held little children in their arms, especially mothers who have nursed children. And you think their heart goes out to them. And you think, this is my very life, this little child that I hold. And the Lord says, even if a mother could forget about her little child, as difficult as it was that piece, that I will not forget you. I care about you. I've cared enough to send my very best, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem you. And he gave his life for you. I love you that much. You are worth that much. Glory to God. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. When we make a covenant with the Father, we need not look any further. When we make a covenant with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, when we become a Christian, when we ask Jesus to save us, when we believe that his sacrifice paid for our sins and are washed away, we need look no further. It is not like some in some nations or some country or some people think that, yes, I have this religion and I have this God, because in some countries, you know, there are all kinds of gods and there's more than one God over this nation as well. We think that there isn't sometimes. Sometimes people think we're in a Christian nation. But there's gods of mammoth, there's gods of religion, there's political spirits, there's all kinds of things that are tempting to get our attention, gods of entertainment in this land that we live in. But when we cut covenant with our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to look any further. I mean, the best has already come. We don't have to look. We can't add Jesus to something that we already have. He declares, give up everything else and take me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the King. I read a story recently about Thomas Edison, that he invented the light bulb. It was in 1879, and 22 years later, there was a company that made a light bulb after Edison's direction or after the work that he did. And it was turned on in Livermore, California, at the fire department there. It's still there, and it's still on. It's still on today. Shelby Corporation made this light bulb. They made it to last. And the Shelby Corporation never survived. Because when people bought one, they only had to buy one. That light is still on today in that fire department. They're amazed at it. You see, when you make one that's good enough, you don't need to go looking for another. And that's what God's covenant relationship is with us. It is so powerful, we need not look anymore. When we come into a difficult situation in our lives where we're having a difficult time or things may not be working out or things are not going the way we should, don't go trying to look for some other way out. Don't go trying to, well, maybe this God stuff doesn't work. Oh, this God stuff works all right. Sometimes we just don't know how to work it. We allow things to get in our lives that hinder us from being able to reap the benefits of the covenant that we have with God. You need to look no further. One time when many of the people who were so-called disciples, because they were show up when Jesus was doing all kinds of miracles and things were going great and things were happening, but when he made a statement, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you cannot be saved. When he made statements like that, a whole bunch of people left them then. They didn't understand the statement, so they left. And Jesus turned to his apostles, you got a guy's going to leave too? And one of them said, I think it was Peter, said, where will we go? For you have the words of eternal life. There's no place else to go. Either you're it or we're done. There's no place else to go. Jesus is it. Say that with me. Jesus is it. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no one greater than him. And we sang about it this morning. You're all mine and I'm all yours. And that's what covenant relationship is about. Covenant is made to last. As we prepare to take part in a covenant meal, it is declaring that we belong to the Father, but we also belong to one another. You see, I am convinced that there's a guy named Jesus, that he prayed a prayer, and that if anybody is ever going to get their prayers answered, it's Jesus. And Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they might be one. I pray that they would be in me as I am in you. Wow. Jesus' prayer is for that we get along, that we demonstrate his covenant. And remember what the Bible says? The Bible says that they shall know that you're my disciples because of your love that you have for one another. So the way that we demonstrate the covenant relationship that we have one another is through demonstrating our love for one another, our care about one another. The way that we demonstrate to the world that we're in covenant relationship with the Father is demonstrating our love that we have toward one another. Not toward loving God. Because, you know, it almost seems that we can fake that. Not to God, we can't fake it to God, but sometimes we can fake it to man. And we can act so pretty and so nice on Sunday morning, say, God, we love you, and go on like that. And it's good. It's certainly good to express your love for God. But it's harder to fake that when it comes to one another. Because if somebody comes into the church, you kind of have a negative feeling about them or you have a negative thought about them. If you're honest before God, you know that you need to go and say, Lord, please heal my heart toward my brother, toward my sister. Please heal me. Please change my heart. I want to love that person the way you love them. And what come up in my spirit right now, it's not a good thing. And I know it's not pleasing to you. Please heal my heart. My heart. Because I'm convinced that every person that Jesus came in contact with, even when they ridiculed him and made fun of him, and he didn't have a mean thought toward them. He loved them. And he wanted to embrace them. And I pray that this morning, as we prepare to come to the communion table, that we'll think about, we'll give that thought about one another right now. And just stand with me.